Our Father, we do thank you that the more we know of you, the more we should and want to praise you. And we ask that as we hear you speak this morning, that would be our experience for your glory. Amen. Do please be seated. Question is there really any good reason for believing, seriously believing, in life after death? The comedian and sometime philosopher Ricky Gervais says this: enjoy life, have fun, be kind, have worth, have friends, be honest, laugh, die with dignity, make the most of it, it's all we've got. Our society today is quick to poke fun at the idea of an afterlife, even to dismiss it. Supposedly it's a proposal with no evidence. It gives a crutch, maybe, to those who can't cope with life. Or even it might be a justification for some for failing to take this world and its problems seriously. Surely in all of this, life after death is fantasy. It's a wishful thinking idea. And those, like Ricky Gervais, are quite ready to ridicule Christians, to mock those who believe and act on the basis of such an assertion. And this is nothing new. The same happened right back in Jesus' day, as we see in today's installment from Matthew's Gospel. So please turn with me. We're on page 998, where we pick it up. Matthew chapter 22, page 998. And we'll begin to read in verse 23. The same day, Sadducees came to Jesus, who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses says, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So too, the second and third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." But Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living." When the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. So you'll remember we are in the temple courts in Jerusalem. Do you remember last week the religious leaders came up to Jesus, addressed him as teacher, and they went on to flatter him. They said he was the one who is true, who truthfully teaches the way of God, that he didn't succumb to what itching ears wanted to hear. And we realize, although intended as flattery, it was absolutely right. And Jesus then showed that in the way he answered their question, which you remember was about the governing authorities. And now this week, we come again to the next installment. Jesus, notice again, addressed as teacher. And now another question, and this time it's about life beyond death, the future. And the interrogators we see this time are the Sadducees. They were also part of the religious hierarchy in Jerusalem. And there's one key trait we need to know about them, which Matthew tells us there in verse 23. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection. Now, denying the resurrection of the dead like this was actually a minority view in first century Judaism, because on the basis of Old Testament passages like Isaiah 26, Daniel 12, Job 19 and others, the standard Jewish view was there would be a resurrection from the dead. So how then could the Sadducees deny it? Well, they had an argument, which actually they contended was based on the Bible. And in fact, they turned to Deuteronomy, where there is something that we get called or described as levirate marriage. We've just heard about it. The idea is that if a married man dies without offspring, his brother is to marry the widow, who will then raise up offspring for that first man to continue the family line. And so with that principle, biblical principle in place, the Sadducees construct their scenario. There are seven brothers. The first dies childless, so his wife marries the second brother. And each of the first six brothers die childless. Each time the woman marries the next brother in turn. They've set up the scenario. Then comes the question for Jesus in verse 28. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. It is ridiculous, Jesus, isn't it? Do you see, Jesus, how preposterous this is? That is what happens if you believe in the resurrection of the dead. It's incoherent. It doesn't make any sense. So surely it simply cannot be right. And Jesus looks, says the Sadducees, we get this from the Bible. Or have they? Well, Jesus gives us his headline answer at the beginning of verse 29. He says, you are wrong. So we have no doubt where this is going, what Jesus thinks about what they've said. But he does have more to say just than that. He shows them how they are wrong, and that's recorded for us because there's much to learn. First, they are wrong about resurrection. Verse 30, Jesus says, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. When it came to the afterlife, the Sadducees assumed that if it was there, it must be, in the end, actually quite similar to this life. Working, if you like, in basically the same way, even if obviously some rough edges were smoothed off. And so therefore marriage must be basically the same, and that leads to their preposterous situation. But Jesus' point here, put very simply, is it'll be different. And on the particular issue they raise, there won't be the same need for marriage and procreation. In fact, says Jesus, we'll be like the angels in heaven. Now, this is just a little bit more of a pointed challenge from Jesus as well, because we discover later in the New Testament, Sadducees also didn't believe in angels or spirits. So Jesus is saying, you just haven't got the right idea at all. Now, obviously, Jesus here doesn't go into detail about the afterlife, what it'll be like. That's not the point here. The main point, Jesus is saying, it will be unlike our experience now. And that's worth hearing, because today we are curious, aren't we? What life after death will be like. And the Bible does speak quite a lot about it, but maybe not in the way that would answer our questions. The consistent message throughout Jesus and the Bible's teaching is that the afterlife will be fundamentally different because it'll be unimaginably better. Jesus says he is going to prepare a place for his people. And when we get there to be with him, he will wipe away every tear, no more death or mourning or crying or pain. It'll pass away. There will be a new creation. Presumably, we can't have the details yet because we wouldn't be able to take it in. It'll be so wonderful. So quite what that will look like, what our experiences will be of relationships linked to those now, well, we're not quite sure. But of course, we can trust it'll be far better. But it's hearing that, I think, that makes some people say, well, if you don't know what it's going to be like, that really just goes to show it's an imaginary, unreal world. If you can't even describe it, well, how do you know there is such a place? Well, we'll come back to that. But for now, we can see that Jesus exposed the Sadducees' false assumption, and so their argument collapses. But he doesn't leave it there because they are wrong about more, which we need to realize. They were also wrong about the scriptures. Notice verse 29, you are wrong because you do not know the scriptures. And notice how he goes on, verse 31, Jesus says, and as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read? Now again, that's another pointed statement for Jesus to make. Of course the Sadducees had read the scriptures. In fact, they would have considered themselves experts in the scriptures. And after all, hadn't they just referred to Deuteronomy when they put a question to Jesus? Well, in fact, the Sadducees didn't accept all of what most Jews of the day, including Jesus, recognized as the scriptures. For the Sadducees, they only took to be authoritative the first five books of our Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Well, Jesus knew that, of course. So he doesn't actually point them to Isaiah or Daniel or Job, which he could have done, because the Sadducees would have been primed almost to dismiss that. Instead, Jesus turns to Exodus. They accepted that. And more than that, Jesus doesn't turn to an obscure passage, so to speak, in Exodus. He turns to Exodus 3, which is a foundational passage. Everyone knew that backwards because it's where Moses had that encounter with God in the burning bush. And God revealed his name to Moses by which he was to be known. And just even to make it even more pointed, look at the end of verse 31. Jesus says, "Have you not read what was said to you by God?" Just notice that carefully. What was said to you by God, which is a reminder for us of what we have in our hands. Notice what Jesus, if you like, doesn't say to the Sadducees. He doesn't say, "Have you not read what was said to Moses by God?" Well, of course, that was true. Jesus says, "Have you not read what was said to you?" Notice the point he's making. God is alive, even as Jesus speaks to the Sadducees, even as they've been reading the scriptures. Because the scriptures are not simply a record of what God said down the centuries, although they are that. No, more than that, through the scriptures, the living God speaks today. So that God who spoke to Moses at the burning bush, who as the Sadducees opened the scriptures to Exodus, God spoke then to them, so for us. As we open our Bibles, the living God is addressing us. So if we open the Bible and we don't take it seriously, like those Sadducees did, well, we're refusing to hear the voice of our Creator. Well, what then does Jesus point to? What does God say in Exodus 3? We've seen the Sadducees are wrong about the resurrection. They're wrong about the scriptures. They're wrong also about the power of God. Well, Jesus quotes Exodus 3 in verse 32. "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living." Just to remind you that when Moses stood before that burning bush, it was many centuries beforehand that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had walked the earth. And so in one sense, yes, of course, they were long dead and gone. And yet God says to Moses then, "I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob." So what's Jesus' point? Well, first of all, it must be that God didn't say that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Rather, he said, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," in the sense that he must have been their God that day, in Moses' day, which only really made sense if somehow there was still life in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there's more to it than that as well. That little phrase that gets repeated, "I am," very important in Exodus 3, because that is the name by which God is revealing himself to his people, Yahweh, the Lord God. And the point of that name is it's the covenant name for God. It reminds us this is the God who makes promises. He enters into meaningful relationship with his people. He says to his people, "I will be your God and you will be my people." And he says that come what may. And he's no God worthy of the name if death can break that promise. Even death is unable to break a relationship in which God enters with his people. And so Genesis is where we read about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As we read that book, it's obvious God is the one who does the impossible. He brings life from the dead. And all of this, therefore, goes to show the Sadducees, much as they supposedly studied the scriptures, had not been paying attention. They'd missed the point. They didn't know the power of God. Well, more than that, it's obvious they don't know God himself. Anyone who listens to the scriptures will know that that conclusion at the end of verse 33 must be true. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. The Sadducees were wrong about the resurrection, about the scriptures, and about the power of God. And then finally, in all of this, they are wrong about Jesus. Verse 33, when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. Of course they were, because of who was standing before them. Trying to make Jesus look stupid is a mug's game. So of course the Sadducees had failed. The crowd loved what they heard from Jesus. And so they should. We see here before them and us the wise, the true teacher, come from God, teaching the way of God. And of course, we see in Jesus even more than that. Clive James, the Australian writer and broadcaster, died this past week. He's been living with cancer for quite some time. Soon after his diagnosis in 2012, he declared, "Stop worrying. Nobody gets out of this world alive." Well, we'll leave aside Enoch and Elijah for a moment. But of course, not long after Jesus spoke to these Sadducees, if you like, he gave the most definitive answer to this question about resurrection. It was stunning. As we know, Jesus died. He was buried. But he did not stay dead. He rose again. He got out of this world alive. But before he did, remember, he appeared to many eyewitnesses. And Matthew's gospel is this record of what they saw and heard. So now, all the more, we can be sure. The new creation, if you like, well, yes, we don't know what it'll be like. We can't quite see it, but it's broken in Jesus. So we can be certain there is life after death because we've seen it in Jesus. No wonder it's at the heart, therefore, isn't it, of what we believe. We'll be declaring it soon in the Nicene Creed. We'll know that because it's true and it's wonderful. Advent makes sense. Advent is that Jesus will return. That's what we're looking forward to. But that's right, because Jesus is alive. And so we will see him. But there is hope, therefore, for us and for the world if it will come to Jesus. Our God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The resurrection proves it. Interesting, back in 2012, after that diagnosis, Clive James said he wasn't worrying. But just a couple of weeks ago, the New Statesman magazine asked him what was currently bugging him. He replied, "If you mean what's on my mind, the answer is imminent personal extinction." People do worry about what lies beyond, however confidently they say there is nothing there. But there is life after death. We can be sure because of the scriptures, because of the power of God, because of Jesus. He rose from the dead, demonstrating his victory over it, and he will share his resurrection life with all who come to him for it. Let's pray as we close. Our Father, we do praise you that our Lord Jesus is alive today, that he rose again from the dead. And thank you for this guarantee to us, his people, that we too will rise with him one day. Thank you that you do keep us safe in relationship with you, even through death. We do ask that more around us would come to see this and realize that Jesus is alive, and so the hope that he brings. In his name we pray. Amen.